Well, go ahead, if you will, and turn over to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start there today, Matthew chapter 1, but we're going to be in different passages, and I'll give you some time to look those up, you know, as we go through. But we're going to be looking at some familiar passages this morning as we study God's Word together. And I shared this a couple of years ago. I really think it's neat. You know, we're coming in, obviously this week is Christmas, and a lot of preparations are being made for, you know, people to get together with their families. And I found, I don't know who wrote this, but it's called the Christmas edition of 1 Corinthians 13. We often refer to that as the love chapter because Paul defines what love is in that chapter. And it's, I think it's very appropriately titled the love chapter, or something that we call it. But this is the Christmas edition of 1 Corinthians 13, and it kind of gives us some encouragement in dealing with family at Christmas, okay? So here it is. If I decorate my house perfectly with plaid bows and strands of twinkling lights and shiny balls, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another decorator. If I slave away in the kitchen, baking dozens of Christmas cookies, preparing gourmet meals, and arranging a beautifully ordained table at mealtime, but do not show love to my family, I'm just another cook. If I work at the soup kitchen, carol in the nursing home, and give all that I have to charity, but do not show love to my family, it profits me nothing. If I trim and spruce the shimmering angels and crocheted snowflakes, attend a myriad of holiday parties, and sing in the choir's cantata, but do not focus on Christ, I have missed the point. Love stops the cooking to hug the child. Love sets aside the decorating to kiss the spouse. Love is kind, though stressed and tired. Love doesn't envy another's home that has coordinated Christmas china and table linens. Love doesn't yell at the kids to get out of the way. Love doesn't give to only those who are able to give in return, but rejoices in giving to those who cannot. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Video games will break, pearl necklaces will be lost, golf clubs will rust, but the gift of giving of love will endure forever. You know what? This reminds me, as we think about that, the importance of love to our families and to brothers and sisters in Christ, our church family. And Christmas shows us that God's love has arrived. And that's kind of the theme of my sermon today, the fact that God's love has arrived. And this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We lit the candle of love earlier. And the fact that God's love has arrived in the world shows us just how much God really does love us. And I want to focus on that today. And this morning, I want to show us four ways that God's love has arrived to us through different characters in the Christmas story, okay? First of all, Matthew chapter 1, the first thing I want to talk about this morning is God's gift of love is shown through Joseph. God's gift of love is shown through Joseph. When we hear that two people are engaged, we automatically assume that they love each other. And I think that's probably a safe assumption. But that wasn't automatically the case during the time of Mary and Joseph. Okay? And that day, people often got married for a number of different reasons. And love usually was far down on the list. Because marriages were typically arranged by the bride and the groom's parents. They were often viewed as nothing more than a social or economic relationship, if you will, rather than a relationship based upon love. And so as we think about how was God's gift of love shown through Joseph, it was shown through his response when Mary was found to be pregnant before they were married. And we find that here in verse 18. Let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. So at first, as we think about this, these two are just engaged. Now, engagement at that time was more than what we know engagement today, okay? You couldn't just break off an engagement easily like you could today. It was actually like you're actually going to get divorced, okay? And so at first, as we see the story and we understand it, Joseph could only assume that Mary had been unfaithful to him. And I think we understand why he would think that. And because of this, he had limited options on what he could do to move forward from that point. He could go ahead and marry her, but that really wasn't an option for a number of different reasons. He could have brought her before the courts and had her tried for adultery. And if found guilty, Mary could have been actually sentenced to death. But most likely, probably would have been publicly disgraced. They probably wouldn't have put her to death at that time. But instead, he chose a third option, an option that probably wasn't thought of by most people. But Joseph was different. Joseph was a righteous man, the Bible says. And it's evident that Joseph really loved Mary because rather than expose her to public disgrace, the Bible says he chose to divorce her quietly. Yeah, we understand people would still know about it. They would perhaps talk about Mary, but at least she wouldn't go through the public humiliation of a trial. She wouldn't be paraded out in front of a bunch of people and be labeled as an adulteress. So he decided to do this secretly. And that shows us that Joseph chose a loving way instead of a vindictive way. He chose the way of love. Now, ultimately, we know the angel came to him and said, listen, what's in Mary has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. We know the rest of the story. He did. And, you know, Jesus was raised to be our Savior. But at that time, he didn't know that. But we see here, Joseph chose the way of love. And so, as I was thinking about that, Joseph chose this loving way to deal with a difficult situation. Will we choose the way of love in the way that we deal with other people? It can be hard sometimes. I realize that. It can be hard to love people because people are difficult. And we know that because we're all difficult. We can look at ourselves and know, you know what? I can be difficult sometimes if we're to be very honest. And so in situations that we face with family, friends, coworkers, schoolmates, whatever, will we choose the way of love as we deal with other people in the world? Now, we're going to talk more about that in a few minutes. So I want to get on to the next point and talk about Mary for a second. So we see Joseph, okay, a main character in the story. Now, let's number two, look at God's gift of love that is shown through Mary. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, if you will. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look specifically at verse 19 here in a minute. Now, we're jumping ahead in the story a little bit. And Mary has given birth to Jesus at this point. And between any mother and child, obviously there's a natural love between mothers and their children. It's a strong thing. It's something that can't be explained or you can't manufacture that. It's something that is instinctive inside a mother that loves her children. And so for Mary, it was no different. And so, listen, for 9 months, she'd been carrying Jesus inside of her. Her body nourished him. She felt every kick. She felt every turn. She labored during Jesus' birth. We have no reason to believe that it wasn't an ordinary pregnancy and delivery just like we experience today. So she labored during Jesus' birth. How could she not love this beautiful child? Again, it's the love between a mother and her child. But beyond that, I want you to look at Luke chapter 2, verse 19, because it describes just how deep her love for Jesus was. Look at verse 19 there. It says, "But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them." Now, I want you to understand what that word means there. The Greek word for treasuring there in verse 19 is a word that means to preserve or to keep in mind or to keep thinking about something so that you won't forget it. So Mary is trying to ponder this moment, this significant moment in her life, and trying to take in every detail because she wants to remember it perfectly. It conveys the fact that she didn't want to lose a single memory of what had happened that beautiful night. And so she thought deeply about the events that had happened in her life, and she wanted to remember every detail. Nowadays, a lot of times parents have these books that they write all that information in, right? You put in and when the baby took the first step and when your baby said their first word, and maybe you've got a clip of your baby's hair. I know my mom had a clip of my hair from my very first haircut in this baby book. She even had some of my teeth in there. I was like, ooh, okay. I was going through some of my mom's stuff after she passed away. I was like, really? Teeth? But that's the way my mom was, okay? So she's trying to remember all these things about my childhood, okay? And so that's what Mary's doing here. She wanted to remember every detail about this significant event in her life, mainly the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And so the love that Mary had for Jesus, guys, it mirrors. It's a perfect picture of the love that God has for us. It's a beautiful picture of that. He loves us so much that the Bible says he knows every detail about us. He knows everything about us. He knows our likes. He knows our dislikes. He knows our quirks. He knows our personal characteristics. There are over 7.6 billion people living on the earth at this time. And God knows each of those people personally. Not only the people that are living now, all the people that have lived before and all the people that will come after us, he knows all those people in detail. The Bible says he also knows the number of hairs on our head. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 26, says, therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid, therefore, you are worth more than many sparrows. So God knows every aspect about our lives, even the amount of hairs on our head. Now, just for fun, let me just break this down for you. This is just for fun, okay? Let me give some facts about hair you may not know about, okay? Now, if you have blonde hair, blondes have an average of 150,000 hairs on their head at one time, okay? Now, this is average. I know some people are bald and yada, yada. Okay, this is average, okay? So blondes have an average of 150,000 hairs on their head. If you're a redhead, you have an average of about 90,000 hairs on your head. If your hair is black or brown, you have an average of about 110,000 hairs on your head. So the average, and this is kind of loose, the average human head has 100,000 hairs on it. So if you take all the people in the world, 7.6 billion people on this planet, that means that God currently knows the status of 7.6 quadrillion hairs on human heads. Now, that's 7.6 with 14 zeros behind it, to give you some perspective there. So God is big enough to know each of us personally. He even knows the amount of hairs that are on the planet right now, even the ones that have fallen off or are on the ground, okay? A lot of them are on my carpet from my dog and just from people, okay? But that happens. He knows everything about us. And so if he knows the current status of 7.6 quadrillion hairs that are on human heads today, he's big enough to know you and me personally. He knows every detail about us. And the same way as love being shown through Joseph and Mary and Jesus, but it's also shown through us. And the Bible makes it clear that God's love should be evident in the way that we love other people. Let's take a look at the scripture. I'm not sure exactly what scripture that I gave the guys back there, but let's start in verse 7, and we'll read over to verse 12. It's the same guy that wrote John 3:16 that wrote this. This is what he says in verse 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is perfected in us. And so we see here, John says that God's love comes first, and then our love for others should follow that example. It's a natural byproduct of us, because again, as we talked about joy last week being a fruit of the Spirit, so is love. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. In fact, Paul says the greatest of the gifts is love. And so it's a natural byproduct in our lives. As God has loved us first, then we are to naturally, or supernaturally, because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, love other people. It doesn't always come naturally, but by the Spirit's power, we can love people. And so God's example of love should be the motivator for us to love other people. And because we've been born of God, we should resemble our Father, who John says is love, right? So the way God loves people, which is sacrificially and unselfishly and completely, that is the example of love and how we are to love other people. Unselfishly, sacrificially, and completely. And guys, here's the greatest thing. When we love each other, it shows the world a very vivid picture of who Jesus is. Let me say that again. When we love each other, it shows a vivid picture of who Jesus is. When we don't love each other, it shows a vivid picture of who Jesus is. We have the power through the Holy Spirit to show people who Jesus really is as we love each other. That's why Jesus said, John again wrote it, and we've mentioned it a million times. I love this. But what did Jesus tell his disciples in the upper room just before he was arrested? Guys, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Love one another. But he took it a step further. As I have loved you. And then he said, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Guys, that is the distinguishing mark that sets us apart as Christians from everybody else in the world. The love that we have for each other. And John, man, he just emphasized that in his gospel and then in his letters. In fact, it's been said that John, as an old man, when he literally could not walk any longer, was being carried into the church to worship, he would shout from his bed or whatever they carried him on, little children, love one another. That was his message, because it was the message of God. It was the message of Jesus. The way God loves people unselfishly, completely, sacrificially provides our example. Listen, we're kind of at a disadvantage. I realize that. The apostles and many other early Christians, they had the privilege of seeing Jesus in person. I wish that sometimes we could know what Jesus looked like exactly. As far as we know, he just was an ordinary guy, like just ordinary people. Nothing special or remarkable about his appearance. We don't know exactly what he looked like physically. But there were people that actually saw him and heard his voice and understood his mannerisms. They had the privilege of seeing him in person. And obviously, Jesus is not around physically anymore. He can't be seen physically, yet he can be seen through us as we love other people. So he still can be seen. Not with eyes, but in other ways. He becomes visible to the world around us when we love each other the way that we're supposed to. That's why we got to get that right. And when we're wrong, admit that we're wrong. And make restitution and get it right again. So God's gift of love is shown through us. And we can't forget that at Christmas. A gentleman by the name of Gregory Coles once said this. He said it was foolish of Jesus to come to earth, logistically speaking, or logically thinking, to go from divine throne to fragile infant body, to trade streets of gold for filth and disease and violence, To love the world with wide open arms, vulnerable, and then be betrayed? It was foolish to sacrifice everything for a crowd of ungrateful murderers, ransoming the lifeless blood of humanity with the priceless blood of a Savior. And yes, it might not make sense to us from a human standpoint or from our brains, but God did it anyway. God did it anyway. And guys, listen, Christmas shows us the love of God. On that very first Christmas, God sent his son into a fallen world. And we know that Jesus did not remain a baby. We tend to think of baby Jesus in the manger. He didn't stay in that manger, that feeding trough. He outgrew that manger. He became a boy and then he became a man. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He eventually went to the cross and he died there. And then God raised him from the dead. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day, and we look forward to that day, he will return for his glorious bride and take us home with him. So he didn't just stay a baby. He lived his life. He died. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. All this happened because of Christmas Day. And just like the verse says in that familiar song, Mary's Boy Child, I love this statement. Hark now, hear the angels sing. A king was born today. And man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day. That's why we celebrate Christmas. To celebrate the birth of a Savior. And we have eternal life because of Christmas Day. So as Ebenezer Scrooge's nephew say, God bless it. You know, God bless Christmas. Love that song, that movie, Christmas Carol. And we need to be thankful for Christmas because of that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your goodness and your faithfulness, for this message of hope that you've given us. Father, that your love is portrayed through Joseph and Mary and Jesus and us. And I pray that we would not forget the us part. Lord, we want to show people who Jesus is. We want people to have a clear glimpse of you. And so, Lord, as we love each other, we know that the world sees who you are. So, Father, continue to empower us to do that. Continue to give us your Holy Spirit. Let your Spirit well up in us, and so that we will rely upon you and love people the way that you have loved us. Father, we ask you right now as we have this time of invitation that you would speak to our hearts about any decision that we need to make. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.